Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. Right, today we are moving on to a new section. Right, it's one of the best summaries that we have on who Christ is. Right, and we find this passage is quite familiar to us. Sometimes you hear it during Christmas. Sometimes you will have it for gospel messages. Right, and it's rather deep in nature, so we shall spend some time on this also. Right, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Right, let's read all this together. Right, ready? Reading. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Alright, today we shall cover from verses 5 to 7, right, as you can see in your notes. Alright, before we go on, let's ask God for his blessings. Alright, let's pray. Our Father and our Lord, each time that we turn to thy word, we pray that you will be with us. Father, please teach us with thy most wonderful Holy Spirit. We pray that you grant to us the necessary wisdom to understand of thy word, and we pray that your word would be very rich, very precious to all of us. And Lord, in life we have much questions, and we know within thy word there are much answers to be found. We pray that this day your word will minister to our hearts. Help us not just to learn in our minds, but to let your word sink deep into our hearts. May it comfort our souls, may it grant to us guidance, and may your word be the center of our lives. So help us and be with us as we learn about thy Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, previously we have covered Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Right? We spent some time talking about humility, about how there is humility in unity, how it's very essential for every single one of us to be able to know how to exercise humility. Right? We talk a lot about church unity. I believe we all pray. Right, for unity in service, unity in many things. Right, but this key quality is humility. That's what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing in this chapter. Right, and not just about humility within a unity, but we find that, you know, when you want to talk about humility, there needs to be an example. Right, and of course, the best example in scriptures, we can have many examples, right, some we shall look at, but the best and prime example of humility is, of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is why we have this section, all right, from verses 5 to 11. It's one of the best summaries in the Bible, right? As we have read through it, I hope you have observed. It really describes who Christ is, why he came down, how he exactly was like, why he came down, how he died for us and everything. Right? It's a very wonderful summary of who our Savior is, our perfect Savior, and the best example for how we can have humility. Because if you want to talk about humility, right, there's no one else on earth, there's nothing else in the world, right, that can be compared to who God is. And of course, when we talk about humility, Christ is the greatest example of that. Alright, so let's begin with verse 5. Right, verse 5 is a very simple and short verse. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Right, and verse 5 here is a command. Right, sometimes you can tell in scripture when it says, let this, right, it says let something, sometimes it indicates a command. Right, and this is something that every single Christian must have. Right, verse 5 is sort of a bit like a transition, right? Previously in verse 4, we say that how not every man must work on his own things, but every man also must work on the things of others. Before that, we talk about how there must be submission one to another. There's, you know, striving of not for vainglory and everything. Right, so all these things will accumulate up. Then when you come to verse 5, see, let this mind, it refers to everything that Paul has talked about here. This humility that Paul has talked about, it must be in you. Right? This mind refers to this attitude, this spirit of humility. Right? Humility is not just a quality that you just get instantly when you become a Christian. Right? It's not like, okay, I believe in Christ, then straight away, oh, I'm a humble man, I have all humility already. Then you just achieve this quality and then that's it. No, it's not. Right? Humility is more than just that. Right? We know that meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It is something that will manifest itself in your life, right, when you become a believer. Because when you look at Christ, you see how Christ humbled himself to come down, right, as a man, how he died for us on the cross. You see his humility, and naturally, right, if you're a born-again Christian in your life, right, you will gain this quality of humility. Right, but this quality of humility, it also has to do with the mind, the manner in which your life is, the spirit that you lead your life in, your lifestyle. And not just that, but your mindset and everything. It's not just one quality, that's it. It's how you think, how you behave, your manners and everything. Right, and this is what Paul is referring to in verse 5. Let this mind be in you. All that he has talked about humility, it must be found in a believer. It's one of the key characteristics of the believer. Right, and for every Christian, this quality of humility, it's not like a humility that you can find in this world. Can anyone in this world be humble? Anyone can, right? How would the world define humility? You think that, oh, some people say, I give up my life for this charity, you know, then they live simply, they become nuns or monks. I mean, you have all kinds of ideas of what humility is. Then to another person, the definition of humility might change. Some might think being humble is living very simply. Some might think that being humble is this and that. And, you know, you have all kinds of different definitions. But when we talk about Christian humility, it's a whole new different thing aside. It talks about the heart, the mind, and the soul. It's not just about your manner of life and everything. Right? And that's what we are going to study deeper as we look into it. But the first key thing down here is this, in the first paragraph, in the last sentence, right, it's emphasized down there. Right? Humility is not just an external exercise. It's not just how you speak. It's not just how you behave and everything. Right? But it starts from within. And if you have Christ within you, if you abide in Christ and Christ abide in you, then naturally, humility is all part of it. You will learn how to put pride aside. Right? And that is something that will manifest in your life. That's what humility is. And why do we as Christians have humility? Because if you think about it, remember that fine day when you confess who Christ is, when you recognize who God is. You know that one day when you decide, not just decided, but that one day when God convicted you to realize that you're just a sinner and you need a Savior. Is that not humility right from there? Right, our Christian life, our salvation, everything, it begins with humility. How we are humbled, we are reduced to realize that we are nothing, really nothing. All the things that we do on this earth, it cannot contribute towards our salvation. All the good that we do, or whatever it might be, right, we are humbled, we are reduced to nothing. And as nothing, we come before God and we plead and cry for our Savior. Right, that's humility right from the start, when we receive of who God is, when we knew who God is. A proud man will not recognize who God is. A proud man will lift up himself, will lift up his ideology, will lift up his religion above God. It takes humility for one to come before God. And that's what God gives to every single Christian. How God convicts us, reduces us, takes away our pride, until we have no choice but to confess there's only one God and one Lord, and only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very, very important point. Right, this is why as Christians, you know, after we have believed in everything, yes, right, we still must continue to have this heart, this mind of humility. Very essential, very key. Right, so that's what we are looking at. Right, so in the second paragraph down here, right, the focus here is the manner and spirit in which humility is exercised. Right, it's not some form of humility that occurs when one is forced to eat humble pie. Right, the dish called humble pie is a very difficult dish to eat. It's very bitter. Right, nobody likes it. Right, nobody likes to be scolded. Nobody likes to be corrected. Right, and to eat humble pie, something that has to be forced down our throat sometimes. Right, and is that not sometimes how we are? Sometimes we tend to be very stubborn people. Right, this is my way, so I keep doing it. Until one fine day, we realize that it is wrong. Until we realize that there's no other path, then very grudgingly, right, until bo pian, then okay, I'm wrong. Then we try to save face. Right, then somehow try to cover up, and then, you know, we don't like to admit our faults. That's our carnal human nature. That's us. We try to save our pride, our humility. Or save face. Right? I mean, as we often call it. But that's not how a Christian ought to be. No, that's not how a Christian behaves. Because we understand that we are people who are very imperfect. Right? People, we realize that we're people who are often, you know, found in fault and all that. We are people who can recognize sin. Right? And as we think about this, we should not be found to be so proud to the point where we cannot humble ourselves. That is not a description of a Christian. And when we go out there into the world, we know when we compare the lives of, I mean, not just the lives of those who are in the world, but we see how companies and corporations work, how political figures especially are. I was reading the news this morning You know, recently there's this case, right, where this Indonesian, so they have named this warship after this two terrorists who bombed the McDonald House. Right, then you know this general, Muel Doko or something, his name? Right, he gave this international apology and said that, oh, you know, we're so sorry, you shouldn't have done that, that kind of thing. It was insensitive and all that. Then when he got back home, right, straight away he retracted and said, oh, no, no, the interpreter got it wrong. You know, the interpreter didn't interpret it exactly. Right, then now he's under fire from his own countrymen. Right, because he retracted his statement and everything. And, you know, things like that. That's a very good illustration of human pride. And that's sometimes how we do it. Right, and sometimes we know in the office, right, you go into the boss's office, you get dressed down for a whole lot of things, and people don't know what's going on. So then you come out and ask, hey, what happened? Did anything go wrong? Then sometimes we try to cover it up and say, oh, no, no, nothing much, small matter only. Right, boss just wants to talk to me. Right, that's what we do sometimes. It's very hard for us to admit, to put away pride and realize that we are wrong. Right, that's our human nature. But as Christians, right, this is a thing of the past. As Christians, every single day as we reflect upon the Word of God, as we look at our lives, constantly we reflect and think, you know, how we ought to humble ourselves, how we ought to get our lives right and everything. Right, so humility is very much a part of it. Right, pride should be taken away and put away. Right, and this kind of quality, you will not find it exalted much in the world. Right, it's not something that you will find very much out there. Right, and so one thing to note is that when we look at this verse, when it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, when he speaks about the mind, why does the Apostle Paul specifically talk about the mind? It's something that you must be kept in your mind. That's what it literally means. Everything that has been said before must be constantly in your mind. It must always be present there. Do not remove this quality of humility from you ever. And why is it so? Because we realize that every single day we need this humility. Every time we open the God's Word, we need humility to read it. If you think that you know better in your life, then when you read God's Word, it's just going to be a storybook. That's all. You're not going to learn from it. It takes humility to learn. Right? And we know this in schools. Right? I'm sure all of us have been students before. And it takes humility sometimes for us to learn certain lessons here and there. And what more as you talk about God's Word? And what more as you talk about holy living? How to live as Christians and everything? Right, and that's our constant heart that must be there. Right, and it's something that's very internal. That's why Paul says that this mind be in you. It's not a reference to external. Right, why is that so? Because, hey, imagine, right, if we benchmark humility as something that's on the external. Right, and we know sometimes people have this idea, oh, this humble person, as he comes to church, he must dress very simply. Right, his clothes cannot be too expensive. You know, car cannot be too flashy. Then watch cannot be too flashy. It must be simple. Then that's a mark and sign of humility. But then there's a danger, isn't it? Because you'll find that sometimes in certain churches, perhaps, they even preach this kind of doctrine, and it's a little bit tricky if you think of things like that. Then where are you going to set the mark? Right? It's always going to change. What happens to some, can you drive a Toyota, but you cannot drive a Merc? I mean, where is it going to end? Right? It's not a reference to the external. You can be the richest man on earth, and yet you can still be the most humble man in the church. Why not? Right? It's not linked to your externals and what you have. It's not linked to your social status. It's not linked to your financial status or anything. It's not. Because what Paul talks about down here is the condition of the heart. Right? Because sometimes in some circles, there's this pastor that we know about back in college. Right? And for him, look at him. Everywhere he goes in this very tattered, very worn shirt. Always the same shirt everywhere. Then if you go to his house and you look at his house, the furniture is very simple and everything. Then to him, that's his idea of humility. And that's how he teaches it. I mean, it's not wrong to live simply. It's good to live simply. Right? But to say that this is the benchmark of humility, then what happens if people have more? Then this person is less humble? Right? That's the very, very legalistic kind of thinking sometimes that we do not fall into. But what Paul talks about down here is the condition of the heart and the mind. Right? You look at the people in the Bible, for example, so many of them. Right, people like Daniel, for example, he was very much high up in the land. He was placed over many things, very high up politically, and his social status was there and everything. But yet still, he was humble towards God. He chose to obey God over everything else. And it's one example that I've raised on here in that paragraph, right? We talk about Moses, the leader of the children of Israel, highly educated. He was brought up in the courts of Pharaoh, treated as a son of Pharaoh himself. I'm sure he would have learned a lot in the courts of Pharaoh. Right, very highly brought up. But yet, we find it in the Bible in Numbers 12:3. Right? You can read it at your own time. He was described in the Bible as the meekest of men. He was the leader of millions of people. But yet still, his heart was humble because he recognized and knew he was nothing. Right? And we knew that God humbled him in the desert for 40 whole years, just taking care of simple sheep. right, before God used him to bring out people of Israel. And the Bible describes it, not my description, not our description, but God calls him meekest of men. Right? So it's not dependent on your status, financial status, whatever it might be. It's condition of the heart, mind, and the soul. Right? That's what it is for every single one of us. Right? And it's a very important point for us to know, and not just external evidences, but the next paragraph, right, the way that a Christian carries oneself can be partly reflective. Right? It's part of it. Right? Of course, if you come and you flaunt everything, you flaunt your riches, you know, you keep talking about all the things that you have and everything, of course, it's not a very good sign of humility, naturally. We all know this for sure. And we all see this in the world. How people will spend hundreds of thousands on watches or cars or whatever it might be just to let people know that they have this. That's how the world works. But as a Christian, no. Right? Nothing wrong, again, to have good cars and everything. But again, right, don't ever look at externals and then say it's reflective. It can be part of it. Right? But not a full measure of what meekness and humility is. In the Bible also, in 1 Peter 3, 1-5, right, if you just quickly turn to it, it's a very interesting passage how Peter expresses it. Right, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1-5. And you find that, strangely enough, this passage talks about women, talks about how the wife ought to behave. Right, but I believe this principle here in verse 4, right, it says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Right, this, of course, is in reference in the context to wives as well, but I believe this principle of humility, of meekness, applies to men as well too. The principle is there. Right, you don't let your outward signs, you know, show off and whatever it might be. You let the inward man show forth what true humility is. That's the key thing about every single one of us. That's how we ought to be. Alright, and it's something that we all ought to take note of as Christians. This meek and quiet spirit in all of us, where we are not contentious, not wanting to bring ourselves up and then, you know, fight and everything like that. That's not a description of a Christian. Meekness, quietness. Not saying that, oh, you come to church, you must speak very softly and gently. And, oh, you must come here just very humbly and then, you know, always be being quiet. Then must stay very low profile. Oh, then if I stay low profile, that means I'm meek and humble. Okay, not in that sense, alright? I mean, of course, you can serve. Sometimes you do have to serve quite openly and publicly. It's alright. It's okay to share opinions and everything, right? But the thing is, it's the condition of the heart and the soul. Meekness, quietness. Is that present down there? That you're subject to God's will above everything. That you're subject to the Word of God. That you behave in a way that's according to the Word of God. Otherwise, it's senseless, right? You come to church, you present yourself as a very meek and humble person, but then when it comes to the Word of God, you don't want to follow it. What's the point? Right? It has to match. It starts from within. The condition of the heart and soul. Meekness and humility. Right? It has to do with obedience. You want to obey God? You need this humility. No humility, no obedience. Otherwise, your obedience will just be some kind of false humility, right? Just follow the protocol, isn't it? Or follow the Word of God. Just, you know, make up all appearances. And it becomes very hypocritical. That's why humility is so important. Because it's something within us that sometimes it's only just between us and God that we can only check ourselves. Right? That's what Paul is talking about. Let this mind be in you. It must be in every single one of us. Right? And as we come to verse 6, right, verse 5 in the transition, right, you find that in verses 6 all the way to verse 11, it's a description of who Christ is. Right? And you find that verses 6 to 8, it first talks about the humility of Christ. Right? And then when you come to verse 9 to 11, it talks about exaltation, the glory of Christ. Right? So you see this huge and tremendous contrast. First it talks about how Christ was humble, how he was brought down in the likeness of men, fashioned as a slave and everything. And then afterwards in verse 9, you see how God raised him up and exalted him. Right, so it's a huge contrast that we see here. And so today, I mean, God willing, we shall go through as much as we can. Alright, for verses 6 and 7 at least. Right, so in verse 6, first of all, we talk about the form of God. Right, in verse 6 it says here, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Right, and what does it mean here to be in the form of God? Why must the Bible still stay obvious? I mean, we all know, right? Yeah. I mean, of course, Christ is the Son of God. But what Paul is doing down here is that when he writes to the Philippian Christians, he's establishing this very important and key doctrine that Christ is the Son of God. Christ is God Himself. Do not ever, ever see Christ as just as a very moral man, very, very holy man. Right, that's what some religions will see as. That's what some cults will see as. They will say, oh, Christ is just an ordinary man. Very holy, very righteous. Then God used him and everything. That's not how the Bible describes Christ. No. Christ is fully God. That's why this verse says here in verse 6, who being in a form of God. And this being here, right, written there in your notes at the bottom of page 32, it literally means under beginning. It means since the beginning. And when is this beginning? Since eternity past. And it's something that it's a bit difficult to describe, because how do you describe eternity? It's the beginning of no beginnings, right? That's how often Dr. Koo would describe it in his book. And that's how he'll teach us. And it's a good description. Because since eternity past, Christ has always been God. Past, present, future. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. He is always God. Even when he came down to earth, he was never ever any lesser. And that's what Paul is establishing now here. You find that this passage is very key. It's a proof text that you often prove. Right? How we know that Christ is the Son of God. How he is fully God. Right? So that's the emphasis here in verse 6. Being in the form of God since beginning, since eternity past, and in the future, Christ will always be God. And that is our Savior, and that's our comfort. Can you imagine if you have a Savior who's just a fellow man like you, sinful? How is he going to save you if he can't even save himself from his own sins? How can he assure you that you're saved from your sins? You can't. And that's what very often other religions propose. Right? They will just propose, oh, this is a holy man. Then you become holy and, you know, you can become safe and everything. That's how it is in the world. But for us Christians, no. We must realize that we have God himself who came down to die for us. And that's where we get our comfort and assurance. Right? It's not just some man doing something for us. It is God himself who has worked out his salvation plan. That's how precious it is for us to know that Jesus Christ is God himself. That's how important this doctrine is. Because if you don't get this right, you will find that our salvation is at stake, isn't it? Right? If you're just following after this man, then what makes Christianity so different from any other religion on earth? No difference. But we realize Jesus Christ, Son of God, God himself, always God himself. That's whom we follow. That's our Savior and our Redeemer. Alright, there's another point here on the next page, page 33. Okay, this is a rather difficult phrase, right? So I'm going to spend a bit of time on this. I hope I can, hope you will be able to get it, alright? In the second part of this phrase, alright, it says here, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, you might think, what robbery to be equal with God? Right? I'm sure we've read this through many times. Right? This is a passage that you often find sometimes for Christmas passages and all that. But what does it mean to not be part of this robbery to be equal with God? Right? The word robbery here is used once here only in the New Testament. Right? It's not found anywhere else. And it literally means, it's like, you know, you capture a city and then you take all the goods for yourself. You seize it by force. And then you possess it, you hold it. Right? But that's not, well, okay. You combine that together with the word thought. Right, the word thought means to consider esteem. Alright, so, and then you also have this word equal. Okay, I'm going to break it down here for you word by word first. Right, then we combine them together and then we get a combined meaning. So the word here equal, it means equal in essence and quality. This is where you get your English word iso from. You know, isometric is equal or isosceles triangle. Right, it means same, equal in essence and quality. And now when you combine them all together, right, the next paragraph, I've summarized it down. In essence, what this phrase simply means is that Christ himself, right, is not to be considered any less than God. Right? Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right? You know, in our thinking is that, you know, Son is always a bit lesser of a position or status than the Father, right? But that is not so. Right? That is not so in the Trinity. Christ is just as every bit equal to God the Father. Okay? It's a very mysterious doctrine that I can't explain that far. Other than that, I believe we can only get to heaven and ask God himself. It is the mysteriousness of God. Right? And that's how it is. So, Christ himself is not to be considered any less than God. And the deity of Christ is not a position or state that he has ceased or become. Christ did not become God, okay? I'm going to say this again. Christ did not become God. Because if you say that he became God, that means he was something else before. Then he transformed into God. Right, because that is what some cults will preach. They'll say, oh, no, Jesus Christ was just a man. Then he became God. No, that's not what the Bible says. Alright, he did not become God anyway. He did not seize a position to become the Son of God. He didn't take it by force and then become it and then hold it. No, in no such way. That's why the Apostle Paul used such a strong phrase to tell us that, look, in no way did he become in this position equal to God. He was already equal to God. Okay, he didn't get to that stage. He didn't even have to get there. He was already there. That's the pre-existence of Christ. When Christ existed since eternity past, right? When Christ was there, God was there, and, you know, that's just it. That's all. Christ has always been God. It's never been anything else. This is the richness of this verse. That's why Paul expressed it in such a strong way. In no way. Because that is how the world would see it. Right? We have to remember when Paul wrote to the Philippians, in those days, right, they have many different idols and gods too. The Greek gods, Roman gods, so many of them. Many of them would become deities themselves. Right, you know, you see in cartoons and all that, right? Hercules and all those Greek mythologies. How men will become half gods and things like that. Right? So when Paul wrote this to the Philippian Christians, he was instructing them to let them know that Jesus Christ, your Savior, don't ever compare Jesus Christ to any of these Greek mythological gods. He is not like that. He is God himself. He is never any less. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll find, right, so often the scribes and Pharisees, they'll keep poking at Christ and saying, how can you be the Son of God and be like this and everything? Right? It's something that's so contested often. And even in the early church, especially in the first 5 centuries, right, I mean, the battles have been fought in long past, but in those days, there were all kinds of heretical doctrines. Right? That's why you have the Gospel of Judas and your shows like, what's that? Oh, I can't remember what's the name of the show, but Dan Brown's movie and all that. I forgot the name of it, but yeah. Right? You have all this kind of new doctrines and ideas coming up to say that Christ was something lesser, just a man, or whatever it might be. Right? That is not the case. Christ was always 100% God, 100% man, never any less. And his position or state never ever changed. Right? He was just as himself, Son of God, God himself. Right, just quickly, we're just going to cover verse 7. Right, verse 7, it says here, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Right, and this talks about the form of servanthood. We talk about the form of God, and now this is the form of servanthood. Right, and in verse 7, it shows to us the tremendous depth of humility. You know, for us to humble ourselves, in a sense, it's just to so-called maybe reduce our status or something. That's our idea that we have. But when we talk about the humility of Christ, you imagine God himself, the almighty, omnipotent, most holy God, reduce himself to take on the form of a man. Us men. This weak, corruptible body that we know of it. This flesh. This dust. This is what we have. Right? And for God to take on this human form, to take on flesh and blood like us. It's huge, isn't it? The depth of it. How can God, right, in his infinite, you know, in his divine state, confine himself to just a lowly human form? That is what this verse is talking about down here. That's how humble God was. How Christ humbled himself in such a way. Right? And that's why we have this phrase, Emmanuel, God with us. How God humbled himself with us. Alright, so let's just go on a little bit more. Alright, so just one thing to highlight is that down here we have this phrase. Hang on. Yep, in the middle of it. Made himself of no reputation. What this phrase means literally is that he emptied himself. That means he put himself of no reputation. To put all reputation, all things aside. And what it means down here to empty oneself is that it doesn't mean that Christ became something less. Yes, he took on a form of man, but his divine attributes was always there. He was still God. He was still the Son of God. He's still omnipotent, all-powerful. But what he did was that he vacated the throne of heaven, right? I mean, the verses are there, Hebrews 12, 2. I've quoted it there for you, Matthew 26 and all that. He ruled at the right hand of the throne of God. But just for that particular point of time in history, when he came down, right, he vacated the throne for a temporal period of time. Just be with us, man. Right? And then, when he was in the form of man, he was not of any less. Just change of a position. And one common illustration that we can have sometimes is that perhaps think of a person like Prince Harry. Right? Prince Harry, he served in the British Army also. And Prince Harry is a prince. But when he served in the army, he becomes a recruit. So when he's a recruit, is he just a recruit? But he's still a prince. You get the idea? Right? He's never any less of a prince. He's still a recruit, but then he's still a prince. So you get the idea. That's how, well, it's a very weak example, but that's how Christ is. Came down form of man, yes, but still fully God. Never need any less. And he is fully God and fully man. Right, I believe time is up. Right, so next week we shall just continue a bit more with this particular portion. Alright, and we shall see how we can go on. Alright, let's pray.